Not everyone's as tall as Reagan, huh? Yeah, I'm certainly not. Custom pulpit. So that doesn't happen, right? If you're taller and you preach here, you have to deal with it. If you're shorter and you preach here, you have to deal with it. I don't have to deal with it. It's great. It's wonderful. Good morning. I'm Adam, one of the pastors here at the Village Church. It's good to be with you this morning. If you're new with us, we have just wrapped up the book of Revelation. So yes, we're that kind of church that we'll actually do the book of Revelation. We have done it over the last number of weeks this fall, and it's been a tremendous time for us as a church. We just completed that last week, and we find ourselves with a couple of weeks in between our series on Revelation and our Advent season. And historically, at the Village Church, we always observe Advent season, and so we're going to be walking into Advent season the next couple of weeks into December, but this year, Thanksgiving falls a little late, doesn't it? So you know, some of you are like excited about that. Some of you are stressing about that a little bit because it condenses Christmas. On a practical level, just in terms of Sundays, it gives us two Sundays to talk about thankfulness and gratefulness and gratitude. And so that's what we've done historically here at the Village Church, and that's what we'll continue to do this year. And so we're going to spend a little bit of time the next couple of weeks talking about this idea of thankfulness. And as I've been thinking about it myself, since I've gotten to slow down a little bit because the season has given me 2 weeks now to think about this, the one thing I've been thinking about personally, just not as a pastor, not even as your pastor, just as a person who's a Christian who follows Jesus, and this idea of thankfulness, I've been thinking about this idea that thankfulness implies neediness, doesn't it? That thankfulness implies neediness. That you're only thankful for things that you have because you know you need them. Thankfulness implies neediness. It implies a need for something that you need or that you want in your life, a desire that you have for your life, or a practical need that you have, a real need, the tangible need that you have in your life. And so I'm thankful for certain things because I know I need those things. I think a lot of times when we talk about Thanksgiving and thankfulness and gratitude, we often refer to this in terms of our financial provision. God's taken care of us. And we might even actually look back to the first Thanksgiving and think about God's provision for the pilgrims, and we think about those kinds of things, and it's all generally centered around our financial or our material provision. And this makes sense, doesn't it, in terms of this thankfulness implies neediness thing. Because we need that provision, we need the sustenance, we need the food, we need the money, we need the shelter, we need the care, we need those things. Thankfulness implies neediness. And this is why entitled people seem to be the most unthankful people, right? Because entitled people believe that they deserve everything and that they're in need of nothing. And actually, in our study in Revelation, we saw a particular church that thought that they were entitled, that they had need of nothing, that they were just well off and they were fine. Not too much gratitude flowing out of a people like that. And so this morning, I picked Luke chapter 17. And in Luke chapter 17, we find a story of true thankfulness that has its roots in deep neediness. It's a unique story. It's actually a story that's unique to Luke's gospel. It's not in the other gospel accounts. And there's some unique things about it, and so we could spend a lot of time in it this morning, but for the time that we do have, we're going to look at five observations on true thankfulness. A lot going on in this little passage, but this morning we just have time for five observations on true thankfulness. And if you're taking notes, here's the first one, is that true thankfulness finds its center in Jerusalem, okay? True thankfulness finds its center in Jerusalem. You might be thinking, now that's an odd first observation, but look at verse 11 with me, and I'm going to emphasize, on the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. The mention of Jerusalem here is not just geographical. I mean, Luke is the gospel writer that emphasizes these things. If you know the Bible, you know he wrote the book of Luke, and you know he wrote the book of Acts, and you know there's a lot of journey sort of imagery that goes along with those two books. So this is about geography in the sense that Luke is very particular about his geography. It's one of the ways that we know the New Testament is reliable because books like Luke and Acts are so reliable geographically. But if you know the story, you know that there's much more than geography going on here. God's people went up to Jerusalem for important reasons. They needed certain things. And God met their needs in Jerusalem in certain ways. They had a need socially. We all have social needs. God's people had social needs. They wanted to be together with their people. They wanted to be together with their family. We have these kinds of social needs. We, at the holiday time, as Thanksgiving, as kind of the holidays begin, we want to be with our family. Don't we? Do we? Do we? Most of you? I do. I want to be with my family. Sometimes we have those little family or in-law jokes or whatnot, but we want to be with our family. We need this kind of social interaction. And many times a year, God's people would go up to Jerusalem for this interaction. Jerusalem was also a center for economics. They needed things economically. This is where people from small villages would go up to Jerusalem and they'd get their economic needs met. They'd buy and sell and trade, and they'd provide for much of the needs of their family on those sort of seasonal trips up to Jerusalem. There's more here than meets the eye when we say that they were on their way up to Jerusalem. They had cultural needs. We all have needs, not just socially, like we want to have a few friendships and we need to have a few relationships, but we all want to feel that we're part of something bigger than ourselves. And God's people found those needs met in Jerusalem. But the greatest need that God's people met in Jerusalem was the need you were probably thinking about at the beginning, right? Not just the social or economic or cultural needs. This is where God's people went to have their spiritual needs met. Because Jerusalem was the place where God's people went, listen to me, to meet with God. Jerusalem is the place that God's people went to meet with God. That God dwelt there. That they would go to the temple to meet with him together as a people. And this was the reason it was so important. This is the reason why Jerusalem was so important. Yes, it was important socially and economically and culturally and spiritually. Listen, like any other city and like any other culture, but there was something special about Jerusalem. It was the one place, look, in the world. It was the one place in the world where God's people could go to meet with God. That's what Jerusalem was. And Jerusalem was also the place where God's people not only went to meet with God, but it was the place where God went to meet his people. Are you with me? That this was their deepest need. Their deepest need was a spiritual need, and they went up to Jerusalem. Now look, Luke is alluding to this at the beginning. And Luke is going to show us the depths of this in this story, but I don't want us to miss this. The Bible is like this. It has these hidden gems in these little phrases on the way up to Jerusalem. They're going up there to get their deepest needs met. It's an allusion to the cross, ultimately. It's an allusion to the place where, again, God would come down actually to meet the deepest needs of his people. God had always come down, in a sense, to meet the needs of his people as he dwelt with them in the tabernacle and in the temple. But now we're seeing Jesus come into Jerusalem and into the temple. Luke has already told us a couple times in his gospel account that Jesus is going up to the temple and he's going to find his ultimate destiny there. But as Christians, we know that Jesus is eventually going to get to Jerusalem. And the readers of this gospel are reading the account of Jesus and they know the story in the back of their minds. And they, like us, are looking forward to what else is going to come in the story. They know that it's leading up to Jerusalem. And this idea that true thankfulness finds its center there. Because just outside of Jerusalem, there would be a day, a few days from this day, where Jesus would be nailed to a cross. And he would die on the cross, as we believe as Christians, on the cross and in our place and for our sins. Where we would recognize our deepest need that we have is the need for the mercy and the grace of God. To be rightly related to God. The need that we have to be in right relationship with him. And we know that our relationship with him is broken because of our sin. And we feel those kinds of things. And just like we feel a financial need when we're in want. And just like we feel an emotional need when we're not connected to people. And just like we feel like we're detached culturally when we're not connected to something larger than ourselves. We feel that need to be connected to God. And our lives are disconnected to him because of our sin. But just outside of Jerusalem, Jesus dealt with our sin on the cross and he reconciled our relationship to God when we place our faith and our hope and our trust in him. And this is where true thankfulness begins. It gets centered in Jerusalem. And so, Village Church, I want to start this morning with the good news instead of end with it. And Reagan alluded to it as we sang Come Thou Fount and in some of the songs that we sang. But this morning, a good news for us this morning is this, that we can be the most thankful people in life because Jesus has met our deepest need in life. And if you're a Christian this morning, you come into the Thanksgiving season, you know that this good news is a truth that resonates with you, that we can be the most thankful people in life because Jesus has met our deepest need in life. Look, our thankfulness is not centered around our circumstances. And so often in life it is, or it seems to be for us. It does for me much of the time. I hate to admit that, but a lot of time it does. It centers around my circumstances. Are my circumstances going the way I want, or are they not going the way I want? Do I have the things I really want? Do I not have the things I really want? But at the end of the day this week, Village Church, what I realize is I have not only what I want, I have so much more than what I want. I have what I ultimately need. You know, this week I was thinking about and I was interacting with a number of Village Church partners that have a lot of hard things going on in their life. Yesterday I got a text message actually from one of our former staff members who lives in another state now, and her mom just became sick all of a sudden, you know, and her mom just like went in for an elective surgery and now is on her deathbed, you know. It's just like, how do you find thankfulness in the midst of that kind of scenario? Well, the only way she does is she knows, hey, ultimately, I don't know what's happening in this scenario, but I think my mom's met Jesus, and I know that ultimately her hope is in him, and like, that's what I have to be thankful for. I was talking this week with another Village Church partner who's connected to someone who has, you know, an ailment that's probably going to lead to the same place. And, you know, how do you find thanksgiving in the midst of those things? Ultimately, we find our ultimate need and our ultimate thanksgiving met in Jesus. I was talking this week to a Village partner who has their, you know, a financial need, and they're just under it, and they can't seem to get the job they want, or they can't seem to get the job they need to provide for their family, and it's sort of hard to find a lot of gratitude and thanksgiving in the midst of that. But as they kind of step back and take one step back, they look, no, my financial need is not my deepest need. This is my deepest need. My deepest need is to be reconciled to God. And ultimately, as Christians, that deepest need has been met. So Village Church, as we enter this Thanksgiving season, I hope you believe this good news that we can be the most thankful people in life because Jesus has met our deepest need in life. But there's a second lesson that we can learn in this passage, that this kind of thankful life should not just be kept to ourselves. It's meant for all kinds of people. And that's the second lesson, is that Jesus wants all kinds of people to enjoy a life lived out of this kind of thankfulness. I mean, look, church, we know the kind of life that if we have someone in our life that literally has an ailment that's going to lead to death, like we could still be thankful in the midst of that. That's amazing. Even though we might have our financial needs not met the way we assume we would want them met, and we still have thankfulness because of what Jesus has ultimately done with us, that our life and our gratitude and our thankfulness and our joy, it's not dependent on our circumstance. That's an incredible life, and it's an incredibly different life than the lives of people that live their life outside of Jesus. But Jesus wants all kinds of people to enjoy a life lived out of this kind of thankfulness. I'm going to show you where I found that. It's actually right here in verse 11. It's another little detail. On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. Between Samaria and Galilee. Now look, Jesus could have gone a different way. And if you're familiar with Bible geography, or if a couple times you just opened your Bible and you've looked in the back of the map section, just because you're curious, maybe you've seen the geography of that area of the world, and you know there's only a couple of ways to get in between Samaria and Jerusalem or Galilee and Jerusalem, but God's people would often take a much different route than Jesus took. They would not take the route between Samaria and Galilee, and the reason was is they did not want to be around or next to the Samaritans, and so they would actually take a route that took them more time, that cost them more money, listen to me, had more danger. They would do all of these things just to get away from the Samaritan people. Luke is telling us something very intentional here, that Jesus is doing something intentional here. Jesus is doing what he's doing for a reason. It's that he wanted his disciples to know that he can and he wants to meet the needs of all kinds of people. He can and he wants to meet the needs of all kinds of people. Now, let me ask you just a couple simple questions based on that statement. Do you believe Jesus wants to meet the needs of all kinds of people? Do you believe that? Do you believe that Jesus wants to meet the needs of all kinds of people? If we're Christians, we should believe that he does, right? Do you believe that he can? Yeah. And trust it. Mike, you want to start preaching? You want to come? You know, so oftentimes we say, yes, we believe Jesus wants to do this. And we might say a hearty, like, yes, we believe he wants to. And then when we ask the question, and it sometimes works out that way, do you believe that he can? The answer's kind of like, oh, yeah, you know. And we don't. Do we really believe that Jesus wants to meet the needs of all different kinds of people who come from all different kinds of places, who speak all different kinds of languages, have all different color skin, come from all different kinds of socioeconomic backgrounds, have all different kinds of religious backgrounds, even Samaritans, who were sort of to the Jews the fake people of God, the imposter people of God? Do we believe that Jesus wants those kinds of people to come to know and to follow and to serve him? Does he want to meet their needs the same way that he has met our need? What I want to say this morning is Jesus wasn't just living his life and taking advantage of opportunities if they happened. I kind of want to say it this way. Jesus was making it happen. It wasn't like Jesus was just living his life and was like, well, as I'm kind of walking, if an opportunity comes up, you know, I'll deal with it. Although Jesus did a lot of that. But in this instance, Jesus is making it happen. Are you with me? He's sort of creating the opportunity. He could have done something different, but on purpose, he chooses to go and to find himself walking in the midst of a place where he knows he's going to be around of a lot of people that are different than he and his disciples. And he does it on purpose. You know, I got to be honest with you. There's some places in Irvine that I avoid because I feel like culturally now I'm out of sync. I'm out of step. One of those places is a center right across the street from my house. When I was a boy, I used to skateboard in that center with my friends. We used to do other things there too, but it was a place we were often, you know. We created a lot of trouble in that shopping center, and it was a lot of fun, you know. We had a lot of good times there. But now that center culturally is besides a couple of places, like I don't know what to do. And I found myself walking in there, you know, into a store a little while back to find something. I literally couldn't find it, and I left, and I'm not even sure they had it, you know. And there's certain places that I can tend to avoid where there's not a lot of people like me. And, you know, when I looked at this passage this week, I thought, man, what am I doing? You know, do I really believe that I live in this city where Jesus can meet the needs of all different kinds of people, that he wants to do that? I believe he wants to. Do I believe that he can? I believe he can. Do I believe he wants to use someone like me? And what am I doing intentionally to put myself in those places where I'm actually around people that are different than me so that God might use me in the lives of people that are different than me? It was a simple lesson for me this week. But this story offers a third observation as well, not just this idea that thankfulness is centered around Jerusalem or that Jesus wants all kinds of people to enjoy a life lived out of this kind of thankfulness, all kinds of people. The third lesson is that temporal thankfulness is often a catalyst for true thankfulness. That temporal thankfulness is often a catalyst for true thankfulness. Let me show you where I see this, verses 12 and 13. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers, who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Now look, if you know anything about the Bible, you know that lepers were the people that were the most needy people in Jesus' day. And they knew it, and guess what? Everyone else knew it. They knew it and everyone else knew it. They were the most needy people physically. Like their body was literally withering away. They had this horrific skin disease and condition that would literally make them handicapped. They were physically the most needy people. They were relationally the most needy people. These were the people that had to be at a distance from everyone else because they couldn't get close to anyone else. They couldn't get close to anyone else personally, and they couldn't get close to anyone else collectively. They couldn't go to church and enjoy being with God's people on a Saturday morning it would have been, right? Was not an opportunity for them, relationally the most needy. And if you were physically the most needy person and you were relationally the most needy person and you were marginally put on the margins most often, you were also likely the most emotionally needy people. And you could just see this picture of the lepers as the most emotionally and physically and relationally needy people that there were. And they cry out to Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Literally saying, Savior, authority, pity, those words. Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. They had gone to everyone else. They had tried everyone else. They had gone to every other place. They had tried every other thing. They'd seen the authority of Jesus, that there's something different about him and different about his disciples and different about his people. So they cry out to Jesus on his authority and ask for his mercy to meet a very, very real need. A very, very real need. It was a temporal need. It was a practical need. It was a tangible need. I might have said tangible thankfulness is often a catalyst for true thankfulness. It was a tangible, temporal need they had, but it was a real need, a real deep need. Maybe you've had these real deep needs and you've seen Jesus meet these needs that are real and tangible for you. And maybe you know people that have real needs, that are deep needs, or tangible needs, and Jesus wants to meet these needs. But one of the things that we see in this story is that Jesus responds to their request in a very natural way. You know, when we read the Gospels and we think about this idea of Jesus meeting the needs of people, we often think that Jesus just does this solely in miraculous ways. And there is a miraculous part to this story. But Jesus actually sends them along their way in a very natural way. Look at verse 14 with me. And when he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed. Go and show yourself to the priest. The priest, if you know kind of Bible times and Jewish culture, you know that the priests were not the people that brought the healing. Jesus is not telling them, go to the priest, and the priests are going to lay their hands on you, and they're going to pray for you, and you're going to find healing there. Sort of in our context, we see that oftentimes, where we come and we have our pastors and elders lay our hands on people, and they pray for them. We believe Jesus uses that to heal people. This is not what Jesus is talking about. The priests were not the ones who healing flowed through in any kind of way, natural or miraculous. They were just the people that inspected the healing and verified the healing. They were like the healing inspectors. You know, they would look at the leper and say, yes, you were cleansed, or no, you were not cleansed. They were not the ones that did the cleansing. They were the ones that inspected the cleansing. And what I want you to understand, and what I think Luke wants us to understand, is Jesus is doing something very natural here. Jesus is saying, okay, if you want to be healed, if you want to be cleansed, you know what this means. You go to the priests and you present yourself to them, and they will show you that you are cleansed. We're going to get to the supernatural part in a moment, but there's something very natural going on here. Jesus asked them to do something very natural, trusting that something supernatural would happen along the way. Trusting that something supernatural would happen along the way. Go and show yourselves to the priest. And as they went, they were cleansed. Jesus sends them there knowing that the priests are not going to be the ones that are going to do the cleansing, that he is going to be the one that is going to do the cleansing, that something miraculous is going to happen in the midst of something ordinary, that something supernatural is going to happen, something extraordinary is going to happen in the midst of the ordinary process. Sometimes I wonder, are we trusting Jesus to do something supernatural? Do the very natural things as people cry out to him for mercy and as they come to him. And oftentimes they come to him through us, his people. You know, yesterday I had this interesting experience. I was selling something on OfferUp. Anybody? Anyone? Extra money on OfferUp? I see a hand over there. Anyone else? Craigslist? What are you people doing? You got stuff in your garage that's worth money. John? Okay, good. Well, I just can tell you, OfferUp is better than Craigslist. You get more money, less time, good stuff. Get the app. This is not a promo. This is for free. Right? So I'm on OfferUp. I'm selling a rug. It's been in our house for years. It was in my garage too long. Lowered my price. Haggled on it. Got a price I wanted. Guy comes to pick up the rug, and he drives up in a car that's really beaten down. And as he gets out of the car, he looks pretty beaten down. And in the midst of our conversation, we just find that, man, he's just a guy that has this crazy need. You know, like, he came to Irvine 6 years ago from another city, and he's been working in a company as an engineer, and it's been doing really, really well. He's been with the company for 20 years. But then some big investment group buys his company, and they don't want to keep the California office open anymore because supposedly California employees get paid too much. Do you guys agree with that? Do California employees get paid too much? And now here this guy is just exhausted because he spent all week in Chicago working to provide for his family, and then he flies home, and the time change, and he's exhausted, and he sleeps in, and he gets up, and he comes to buy this rug for me. And it enters into this whole conversation about the need that this man has, a very natural need that he has. But do you think that I'm thinking about only the natural need that he has? No. No, I'm thinking about the more supernatural need that he has, the deeper need that he has. And we got in this beautiful conversation about Jesus, and he happens to be a nominal Muslim man, and my son happens to play against his private school, ends up, you know, playing against the Muslim private school basketball games, and so I know where his mosque is, and I've been there, and we talk about this, and we talk about Jesus, and, you know, he's a prophet, and I talk about how I think he's actually more than that, right? But we get into this whole thing because he's a very natural need, and you know what his natural need is? He needs a job. And he needs a job closer to home, and he doesn't know how to interview well. Now look, I haven't had to interview for a job in a long time, like 20 years, okay? So I probably wouldn't interview very well either. So I hope I keep my job. So anyway, but this guy, he has been 20 years, and he doesn't know how to do this anymore. And so what do? I said, hey, I know some people who know how to do that. Could we help you with that? And you could just see, like, he just welled up because there was this natural need, this natural need that he had, this temporal need that he had. And he would be so thankful if someone would just sit down with him and coach him how to interview so that he could get a job that's closer to his house and provide for his family and actually be with him. Are you with me right now? Do you see where I'm going? It's a very natural need. But what I'm doing is I'm trusting that Jesus, did I share like the full gospel with this guy yesterday? I did not. I tried. I did not. But we got to a place where now I can invite him in to meet a very practical need. And he says he's going to call me. And we're going to line up some training for him to help him to interview well, to get that job that keeps him close to home, that keeps him with his family. It's a very temporal need. And you know what I'm believing? I'm believing that Jesus is going to do something supernatural in the midst of the natural things that I am offering to him. And I believe that's oftentimes the way that God works. That God would take the very natural things and the natural processes. And isn't this time of year all about that? There are so many natural opportunities around Thanksgiving and Christmas to serve people and to do things for people and to meet the needs that people have. Village Church, I want you to believe that in the midst of those natural things, Jesus can and will do something supernatural. And we see the true thankfulness of one leper in his response, verses 15 to 16. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now, he was a Samaritan. The reason we know that God has used this natural process to do something supernatural is not just that the story says that on their way they were healed, which we know is supernatural because there was no one else present. We know that God supernaturally healed them. But the other reason we know that something is going on, that he's been healed, is that he goes back to Jesus instead of to the priest at the temple, right? That something deeper is going on here. He knows that something has happened, and he knows that Jesus is at the source of it. Are you with me? These men, these other nine, they likely kept going, if they did keep going anywhere, to the temple, to the priest, to be observed, to say either yes or no, you're healed. And I guess it was yes, they were healed, the Bible says. But this man knows where the true source of the healing came from. And he runs back and he falls at Jesus' feet. And this is interesting because in Luke's gospel, the normal response is to praise God when things like this happen. But this man says, it says that he fell on his face. He cried out with a loud voice, praising God. You see, the loud voice and the falling at Jesus' feet, it's the differentiator with the other healing stories in the Gospel of Luke. And this story only appears in the Gospel of Luke. Luke wants us to see something. That this very natural sort of process, Jesus did something supernatural, and this one man got it. Which leads us to the next lesson, is that Jesus wants all kinds of people to enjoy a life lived out of this kind of thankfulness, but few truly will. Verses 17 to 18, then Jesus answered, we're not 10 cleansed. Were the 10 guys here before? You know, where are the nine? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? One out of 10. You know, church, I don't know about you, but as I think about my interactions with people that I know that need Jesus, when I think about my interactions with people that I know are not like me, that I know that need Jesus, that know I know they need their deepest need, fat met in him like me. When I go and I have these kind of conversations and these things unfold, do you ever get discouraged that you don't see more results? Yeah, sometimes I do. And as I look at this story, I think that's about right. It's about 1 in 10, you know? It's something like that. But I want you to see the beauty in the story. I know that there is an emphasis here, you know, where are the other nine? Was no one else found to give praise to God except this foreigner? And there's something to this, but I want to draw your attention that there is one that returned. And I think this entire story is focused on in part, that reality, that there is one that returned. There is one that returned that actually saw what was going on. He was a Samaritan. He was the least likely person that they would expect to return. The one that returned was the least likely that they would expect that would return. And I think that this just informs the way that we are meeting the needs of people, the practical temporal needs of people, trusting that Jesus is going to go do something, you know, less than temporal but more supernatural in the midst of it. And that it may actually be the least likely person that we expect returns or engages or sees Jesus will one day see them. And what a great encouragement that someone will. The other nine did not, but this one man did. And this whole story is centered on him. And Luke, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, finds it good to include this story in his gospel, which means something significant to us. A beautiful story. God's work in the life of one person. Is one enough? Absolutely. Jesus asked the question about the other nine for a different reason. Is Jesus upset that there's one guy in front of him? Of course not. Jesus tells us the parable about leaving the 99 to go after the one. Jesus tells us parables that says there's more rejoicing in heaven when one sinner repents than over 99 that are already his. Is Jesus excited about the one? Is he encouraged about the one? Of course he is. Of course he is. One last lesson this morning is that our thankfulness for the most important things in our life is great evidence we are truly thankful for the most important thing in our life. Verse 19, and he said to him, rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. Right? There's something going on besides the physical healing here. And this man recognizes that. He recognizes that Jesus has done something significant for him. He recognizes that Jesus has met a deeper need for him. And he runs back to Jesus with a loud voice and he falls on his face and he praises him and he worships him because now he can see this reality. Jesus says, your faith has made you well. And in Luke's gospel, the word faith often goes along with the word sight. What Jesus is kind of saying to this man is, and I think Matt Kaiser colloquial might be something like, your faith in me has enabled you to see me for who I clearly am. And this man clearly sees who Jesus is. His faith has caused him to see that faith is a gift from God in and of itself, but that faith that he has as a gift from God has enabled him to see who Jesus is. That's a beautiful thing. His life has been changed. His deepest need has been met. And we know this because there's a mention of his faith. And we know this also because the other 10 lepers were also made physically well. This man was just made well in a different kind of way. Your faith has made you well. You know, God in his common grace heals all kinds of people. I want you to think about for a second the other 9 lepers. The other 9 lepers, they also were healed. And that's kind of, it's an unbelievable, miraculous miracle, but in a sense, it's God's common grace. Do you know that Jesus is the one that heals Buddhist children in Asia? Do you know Jesus is the one that heals Syrian refugees who are in need of medical attention? Do you know Jesus is the one that heals every different kind of person from every different kind of culture in every different continent, that ultimately, no matter what their skin color is or what their religion is or whatever they practice, do you know Jesus is the one that heals atheists from cancer? You know, ultimately, he is the one that his common grace is bestowed on all kinds of people all the time. The Bible says he causes his rain to fall on the just and on the unjust. He's good and he's kind and he's gracious and he's merciful and he's long-suffering and he does things for all kinds of people that don't even or will never acknowledge him, just like these 9 men did not acknowledge him. Jesus is that kind and he's that gracious and he is that good. This man saw something of Jesus that the other 9 lepers didn't see. Your faith has made you well. He sees Jesus for who he truly is. And so that's why he expresses his thankfulness in this way. Village Church, I think we ought to be the kind of people that express our thanks in the same kind of way. You know, one of the things I was going to do this morning was I was going to ask you just to stand and give thanks to God, you know, and just sort of stand and yell out with a loud voice, hey, Jesus, I thank you for doing this. Jesus, I thank you for doing this. Jesus, I thank you for showing me this. And as I did, I talked to a couple of people about it, and you know what? Everyone gave me the same advice. The same advice was, I know, but remember, when you do that, you have to have a couple people ready, you know? There's a couple people ready or else no one's going to do it, you know? And I thought to myself, you know, that's really good advice. And you know what other thought I had? The other thought I had was, that's really sad. It's really sad that in our cultural context that we're those kinds of people. Now look, I know that it's not that we don't feel it, you know? And a lot of us are introverts and we just want to keep it to ourselves, but we really do believe that on the inside. You're just probably not going to hear it from our mouth. You're definitely not going to hear it out loud, and you're definitely not going to hear it out loud in front of a bunch of other people, right? It's not going to happen. But Village Church, I would love us to be the kind of people that would just loudly and even spontaneously give praise to God for the incredible things that he's done in our life. That's what this man does. And I know in their cultural context, they were loud and they did this and this was normal. Like in some sense that this is outside of our sort of Western, pretty tight and tidy, you know, cultural kind of Christianity. Village Church, I hope there'll be a day when if you're really, really, really grateful for all that Jesus has done for you, all that God's done for you in Christ, and you're also thankful for the needs that he's met to you, by his good and common grace, his uncommon and his common grace, that there'll be a day when we can just praise God with loud voices spontaneously. The good news is we can be the most thankful people in life because we've been healed of the most important thing in life by the most important person in life, that's Jesus. Would you pray with me? Jesus, this morning we want to say we are thankful to you. We are thankful to you for meeting our deepest need, the need we have to be in relationship with you, the need we have to be reconciled to you. We thank you that our true thankfulness truly is centered on Jerusalem or just outside on the hill of Calvary. We pray that our thankfulness for that greatest thing would inform our thankfulness for all other things. We pray you wouldn't help us to not keep this thankfulness to ourselves, but to talk about our gratitude and our thankfulness to you for these things with other people that need to live a life lived out of that kind of thankfulness and gratitude. Lord, we are grateful for the cross, and so as we respond to you this morning, we respond in gratitude as we receive communion, remembering your body given for us, your blood shed for us. As we give of our tithes and offerings, we give thankfully and cheerfully because you have given so much to us. And as we sing these songs, Lord, we sing songs of thanks from our hearts and not our lips only, because you deserve it. We say these things and we ask them in your name and for your sake, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Amen.